Have your Bible this morning, please turn again to the book of Titus, to Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2, I want us to read, I want us to focus in on verses 11 through 14 this morning. God's word says, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires, and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus, who gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds." Beloved, one of the things I have tried to stress to you is that every word in Scripture is important. And that's because we believe in the verbal, the plenary inspiration of Scripture. That is, that God moved on men like the Apostle Paul that we see here to write the Word of God. He inspired him to write each and every word. The very words that we have been reading, the very words that we have been studying here in the book of Titus. And that is a truth that we see this morning from this passage. That there is one word that tells us a lot. A word that you may not even give very much attention to when you first read through those verses. But it is a critical word. It is the word that we find there in verse 11. The word "for." Because in this word, it connects what all that we have been saying for the last several weeks from verses 2 through 10. And if you recall, when you think about verses 2 through 10, they're really just a filling out the substance of what Paul said to Titus in verse 1 about speaking the things which are fitting for sound doctrine. So the word "for" there in verse 11 connects what we're going to study here in verses 11 through 14 with all of what we have considered in verses 1 through 10. But furthermore than that, if you look at verse 15, I want to remind you that verse 15 and verse 1 are really bookends to this chapter and to what Paul is saying. Because in verse 1, he's talking about the things that Titus needed to speak that were fitting for sound doctrine. And then he just wraps it up in verse 15 saying, "These things speak, exhort, reprove with all authority, and let no one disregard you." Thus, beloved, the things that Titus was to speak, he was to teach, the things that he was to preach with all authority to all of the churches, to every church where he would go, he was to do it with all authority so that no one would try to go around his message and what he was sharing, what he was teaching. That's because, again, what he would be teaching from this chapter is fitting. It's in agreement with sound doctrine. Beloved, what he has told us in verses 2 through 10 that's in agreement with sound doctrine is what we're supposed to be, what we're supposed to be becoming as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. But just as important when we're talking about teaching sound doctrine and that which is in agreement with sound doctrine, you also must include that this is founded on the grace of God. It is founded on the saving grace of God, the sanctifying grace of God. And that's what Paul is instructing Titus to do here in these verses, in verses 11 through 14. See, verses 2 through 10 told us what it is we're supposed to be. But now in verses 11 through 14, he's telling us why. He's telling us how this is to be and can be. It is for this reason. It is because, as he says, the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation, instructing us on how to live, how to think. It is because of the gracious salvation that they had experienced through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me just give you the main thought that I want you to walk away with this morning. And it is this. That the presence of saving grace in a person's life should lead to a pursuit of sanctifying godliness. Let me say that to you again. The presence of saving grace in a person's life should lead that person to a pursuit of sanctifying godliness. Now, as we discover and walk through thinking about this and this truth, I recognize that this truth may bring different personal responses. It may, for some, bring comfort, bring a confidence of knowing I have experienced the saving grace of God, and now I can see from this passage that God has given me all of the grace. He's given me the strength. He's given me the resources I need to be what God has called me to be, that we've been studying in those verses from 2 through 10. But another personal response may be one of conviction. That you recognize, I do have the saving grace of God in my life, but I have not been living to the full of what it is I should be. I have not been appropriating that grace in my life that God has provided. But a third response that someone may have this morning is one of concern. Of thinking, well, maybe I truly haven't experienced the saving grace of God. Because if the presence of saving grace is to lead someone to a pursuit of godliness, of sanctifying godliness, you may see in your life, that's not real for me. See, for some, it may bring encouragement. For others, it may bring an energy, being energized. But for others, it may bring you being exposed. Not exposed before others, but exposed in your own heart before God. However the Spirit of God may bring the Word of God to bear on your heart this morning, it is my prayer that you will respond by faith. So what Paul is laying out here for Titus, that he's supposed to preach, that's supposed to be a part of the sound doctrine that he's supposed to be teaching, it is that it should include that it is founded on the grace of God. And what he gives Titus here to teach are what I call four reminders. Four reminders about the saving grace of God. And these reminders, again, are there to encourage, they're there to strengthen a person to pursue godliness in their life. Let me give you the first one as we go to our text here in verse 11. And the first reminder about the saving grace of God is the opportunity of saving grace. He wants Titus to remind the people about the opportunity of saving grace that has even come. Look at what he says there in verse 11. For the grace of God has appeared. Why does anyone even have the opportunity to be saved? To have life eternal with God? It is because of the grace of God. Because the grace of God has appeared. The very opportunity for salvation is all because of God's grace. And that grace, when he's saying that grace of God has appeared, he's reminding us that it is personified in the person of Jesus Christ. What he's highlighting there in verse 11 is the idea that he has appeared. Because in the original language, that's the first word in the sentence. And in the Greek language, you put something in the front part of the sentence because you're trying to emphasize it. And the Greek word that he has there is the word that we would have for an epiphany. He's saying, this is what has appeared. That is, this is what suddenly came and has arrived by revelation. The sudden arrival of the person of Jesus Christ. who is even described for us over in the Gospel of John, in John chapter 1, as the one who was the Word, that in the beginning was the Word, who was with God, He was God, and then He became flesh, and He dwelt among us full of grace and truth. What Paul is wanting Titus to remind the people, and I want to remind you this morning, is that mankind's opportunity for salvation is only because of God's grace. Because none of us deserve it. Mankind did not deserve it. Yet God in His grace sent His Son. Jesus, in His grace, voluntarily came, not because anyone was worthy, but because God is just gracious. God is a Savior. He's wanting to emphasize that we have the grace of God personified in the person of Jesus Christ because He appeared, because He came that first time. In fact, just to help you see this a little more clearly, look over, just go one book back to the book of 2 Timothy and go to chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. And just pick up with me following in verse 8. Paul here writes, "Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me, His prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God who saved us and has called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was granted us in Christ Jesus from all eternity, but now has been revealed." And how has it been revealed? By the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus. This grace that was granted from before the foundation of the world has now been revealed by the appearing, the coming of our Savior Christ Jesus. Because in that appearance, here's what He did. He abolished death. He brought life, immortality to light through the gospel. That's all grace. God would have been completely just to let all of mankind receive His justice and His wrath. But He allowed the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ, the appearing of the grace of God in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, to come here to abolish death, to bring to light and immortality through the gospel, bring life through the gospel. You see, Jesus in His appearance on the first time He came, He just basically let the world see and hear and truly understand the grace of God. Looking at Him, that He came to bring victory over our sin, to bring deliverance over our sin, to bring life and immortality that is in Christ. So, beloved, may you this morning, may I this morning, may this very reality of just the fact that we have the opportunity of saving grace bring humility, bring a hunger to want to live for God. Let me just kind of wrap up this reminder. Go back to the book of Titus. Now look over in Titus chapter 3 for just a moment. And in verses 3, beginning in verse 3, he says, "For we also once were foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another." But I'm so thankful that he doesn't stop at the end of verse 3, that there's a but. "But when the kindness of God our Savior and His love for mankind," and there it is again, "appeared, He saved us." He saved us. When Christ came the first time, it was to emphasize and to highlight the grace of God. He came to save us through the appearance and the love and the kindness of God for mankind. He saved us. He came to be the Savior. So one thing we need to be reminded of is just the very graciousness of God and the opportunity for salvation. Now let's go back and look again in Titus chapter 2, and let's look at verse 11. And there's a second reminder that I want you to see. And it's found there in the next phrase when he says, "And bringing salvation to all men." The opportunity, and now even here in the bringing salvation to all men, he's wanting to remind them, saying, "Titus, go and remind the people continually over and over again about the offer of saving grace." That in the opportunity and the offer of salvation, in the cross of Christ, through His life, through His death, through His resurrection, it has brought the offer, he says, here of salvation. And an offer of salvation, as he describes there in verse 11, to all men. You see, the opportunity of salvation, of experiencing the saving grace of God in the person and the provision of Jesus Christ. That is His life, His death, His resurrection. It is offered to all men in this sense. It is offered to all men without distinction and without deficiencies. It is offered in the grace of God, the salvation that can come through Jesus Christ, without distinction and without deficiencies. When I say without distinctions, when Paul says here that in the appearance of the grace of God, in the appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ, and all that He accomplished, that we now go and proclaim, that is now to bring the offer of salvation to all men without distinction. And that is now talking about, in one sense, about the scope of this offering of salvation. The scope of the offering of God's saving grace. It is to be without distinction. That is, God makes no distinctions in that all men, He speaks of the salvation being offered to all kinds of men, every kind of person. Remember what we've been thinking about here in verses 2 through 10. He's been talking about older men, older women, younger men, younger women. He's been talking about slaves. So then you have those who would be free. You have those who are the masters. And he's saying, this salvation has come. And there's the offer of salvation that is being given by God, by His grace, without distinction. Beloved, this is what Peter, think about, this is the lesson Peter had to learn. We see that over in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 10 and verse 34. Remember when Peter shows up at the house of Cornelius? He says, "I most certainly understand now that God is not one to show partiality." He says, "But in every nation, God is welcoming people." And he goes on to say a little later on, as he's speaking at the house of Cornelius, that everyone who seeks basically Christ for the forgiveness of their sins, that forgiveness is granted. There is no distinction. Anyone who comes to God through His Son, Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter if you're here as a man or a woman, an older man, an older woman, a younger man, a younger woman, a child, whoever it may be. It doesn't matter. This is the hope for all of us here today. No matter what kind of person you are, no matter what kind of person you have been, the offer of salvation and the scope of that offer includes you. God has brought His grace through His Son, Jesus Christ. In the appearance of Christ is the grace of God on display. He brought salvation without distinction to all men. But when he says they're bringing salvation to all men, yes, in one sense he says this offer is without distinction. But the other thing I want you to see from that is he's saying this salvation offer is also without deficiency. That is, there are no deficiencies in the grace of God and what God has accomplished through Jesus Christ. So now we've gone from the scope of this offer to now the sufficiency of the offer of God's saving grace. It is completely sufficient. It is without any deficiencies. So when Paul here speaks of the grace of God bringing salvation to all men, a part of what he's saying there is all of what Christ accomplished is sufficient for anyone, and it's sufficient in that sense for everyone. That is, no one is going to have to add anything to this grace. Not only that, if God was only going to save one person in all of human history, Jesus Christ still would have had to live the same life he lived. He would have had to die the same way he did. He would have had to suffer the same way he did. Nothing would have changed. Nothing would have changed. And if God was going to save one more person than he has intended to save, if there was one more person that was going to be saved, Jesus would not have to suffer on the cross not one more moment than what he did. There would not have to be one more drop of blood shed by Christ. Why? Because as Jesus said, it is finished. What he did is complete and sufficient for anyone and for everyone. So when Paul says this grace of God that has appeared, this opportunity of saving grace has been offered now, and it's offered without any deficiencies for anyone and without any distinctions. Thus, anyone who embraces Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, you are forgiven and accepted by God. Because it's all of God's grace. What Jesus did, what he accomplished, is sufficient. As Paul says over in Acts chapter 13, in verse 38, that through him the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you, and that through him everyone who believes is freed from all the things from which they could not be freed through the law of Moses. See, that's the wonderful news of this offer of salvation, the bringing of salvation to all men because of the appearing of Jesus Christ and what he accomplished. It just let the world now fully and better understand and know you're only going to be saved by the grace of God through what he has accomplished, what he has done. We don't add anything to that. And anyone who embraces Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, you're forgiven, you're accepted by God because of God's grace. Because of God's grace that is to all men without distinction. As Paul says over in Romans 3:22, talking about the righteousness of God that is through faith in Jesus Christ, it is to all who believe, he says, for there is no distinction. There is no distinction. Why? Because all have sinned. All are under sin. All are under the condemnation of God. There is no distinction in that. So there is no distinction in the sense of the offer of salvation, the path to salvation. It is all through Jesus Christ. And beloved, that is the wonderful news, as I said, for anyone who's here today outside of Christ. But also, that is what should encourage us, move us, motivate us to know this is saving grace that has come to me, that it is without any deficiencies. This opportunity that God has given is all by his grace. I don't deserve it, but I've received it by his grace. Let's look back again. Let's move on to verse 12. Because see, Paul in verse 12 is still talking about the grace of God. He's still talking about the grace of God in the sense that has appeared. And what he wants us to understand in verses 12 and 13, he wants to remind them, he wants Titus to remind the people there about the outcome of saving grace. Verses 12 and 13 give us at the heart of what we're talking about, and that is what should be the outcome of saving grace. The outcome of saving grace. It is instructing us to deny ungodliness, worldly desires, and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus. You see, the grace of God in salvation transfers a person from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of His Son, brings him from death to life. But it also then begins to transform that person into conformity of the Lord Jesus Christ. What he's teaching here in 12 and 13 is that God's grace begins to operate in the person's life. If salvation has been brought to someone, he's saying that it, if it's been received and it's been brought to them and they have received that, that it will continue and begin to operate in their life by now instructing them. That idea of instructing there in verse 12 speaks about educating, training, teaching, guiding, leading that person. And the main idea of what he's talking about and instructing and training, or just say leading the person, is there at the end of verse 12, leading them now to live differently. See, he begins to transform their life so that they live sensibly, righteously, and godly in this present age. The outcome is it begins to change or to transform their life from the inside to outside, and even in their worship of God. This goes back to what Paul says in verse 10, that we're to adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior. This is what we're to be. And the fruits of saving grace is that it starts to create within us a desire to want to live this way. Notice what he says, to live sensibly. This is that inward part of the transformation. Now, sensibly is something we've already talked about on numerous occasions. If you look back in chapter 1 of Titus and verse 8, it talks about an elder. He's to be sensible. Same word. In chapter 2 and verse 2, talked about the older men are to be temperate, dignified, sensible. He says there in verse 5, and talking about the younger women, if you recall, because the older women are supposed to be teaching the younger women these things, that means they should be practicing these things themselves. So the older women, younger women, are to be sensible. Verse 6, he says to the young man, be sensible. This is what he's saying. You want to live a life that is sensible. That is one that starts with sound thinking. A life of self-control under the Spirit of God, who's leading us by the Word of God, who's transforming our mind and our thinking. But he also says there, it's in leading us and guiding us to live now righteously. It's what I refer to now as the outward transformation of our life and our walk with the Lord. Righteously. Now there is the desire and a disposition to want to obey the Word of God. And as we begin to obey the Word of God, it affects how we now deal with others. It leads to us now wanting to live a life that is just, a life of integrity, one that is right, not only in the sight of God, but one that is right in the sight of men. You see, the example I thought about is, it's like Zacchaeus. When salvation came to the house of Zacchaeus, it led to a transformation in this man's life where now it's changing him. He's wanting to do what is right. He's wanting to make things right with others. Even others he may have taken advantage of. He said, I want to make things right. Why? Because he had experienced the saving grace of God. And his thinking now had changed. He didn't see what he was doing as being okay anymore. He saw that it was wrong. And now he wanted to walk in obedience to it. Notice it says also leading us and instructing us to live godly. I consider this now the upward transformation of our life, because this now is focusing on God and being godly. That is, out of our love for God, out of our love for Christ, we want to live a life of devotion, a life of reverence, a life of respect, a life of worship of God. This is where we have surrendered to the Lordship of Christ. Out of our love for Christ, we just want to live now for Christ. This is what, when the saving grace of God comes into a person's life, this is what Paul wanted Titus to remind the people. It does transfer you out of that kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of the Son, but it also begins to transform your life. Transform your life. But now notice something. Let's go back to verse 12 and verse 13. As I said, the main idea is he's instructing us on how to live now, but here's what's necessary for us to live this way. It's what he says at the first part of verse 12 and what he says in verse 13. To live a sensible, righteous, and godly life in this present age, it's going to require that we are denying ungodliness and worldly desires, and that we're looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Christ Jesus. It will begin to lead us and instruct us about forsaking remaining sin that's in our life, and about being focused or fixated on our returning Savior. Or let me put it to you like this. One of the things that the grace of God should be doing in our life is it should be leading us to having a hatred for the remaining sin that's in our life. And it also should be leading us to have a hunger for the returning Savior. That is, it should cause us to loathe our sin and long for our Savior. That's what he's saying there. Again, to live is in the middle. And it starts with, for you to live this righteous, sensible, godly life, you have to begin to deny yourself. You have to begin to deny. That idea of deny there is to forsake, to disown. And here's what connects these two. See, there's a common bond between denying ungodliness and worldly desires and longing and waiting and looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. What is it that connects those two? What connects those two is a desire to have this residual sin in our life permanently removed. Permanently removed. That's why we have a hatred for that sin. That's why we have a hunger for our Savior in His return. That is the outcome of saving grace in our life. And notice just how comprehensive this is. Look again in verse 12. Is to be teaching us and guiding us and leading us to forsake, to disown, he says, ungodliness and world desires. This is how comprehensive this is. The ungodliness just speaks about this outward transformation. Ungodliness speaks to our practices, our deeds, our actions that go against the Word of God. And then he says, not only are those things, but he says our worldly desires. God doesn't want to just transform us on the outside. He wants us to be transformed on the inside. Not just your deeds, but your very desires, your very passions, your very affections. He's not just after your actions. He wants your affections. He wants to transform you there as well, where you're now beginning to put to death those desires, put to death those deeds. You're now forsaking those things. But notice, in verse 13, he says, you're looking. You're looking, you're longing for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Christ Jesus. That idea of looking there just means there's an anticipation. There's a waiting. There's a strong longing in our heart. And notice what he says. We're longing for what? First, we're longing for the blessed hope. What does he mean by that? The blessed hope. Well, we're longing for that guarantee that we were given in the gospel that came to us. That one day we would get rid of this wretched body that we have that keeps us from doing all of what we want to do. As Paul says in Romans 7, there's some things I desire to do and I don't do them. And there's things I don't really want to do, but I'm doing them and I shouldn't be doing that. Oh, wretched man that I am and this body of sin that I have, I'm ready to throw it off. And he knows, when's that going to happen? It's at the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we're looking, we're waiting, we're wanting that blessed hope, that blessed promise, that blessed guarantee. And we're looking and we're waiting for the appearing. And there's that same word again. You see, Jesus is going to appear again. The first time he appeared in grace. But the second time he appears, it's going to be glory. It's going to be about glory. The appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus. See, we're looking and wanting and longing for Christ to come. Because as it says in Colossians 3:4, when Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. As it says in 1 John 3:2, we know that when he, that's talking about Jesus, appears, we will be like him. We will be like him because we will see him just as he is. Look over just for a moment. Look over at Philippians. Go to Philippians chapter 3 for just a moment. Philippians chapter 3. What Paul says in verse 20 and 21 of Philippians 3. He says, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait. We eagerly wait for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory by the exertion of the power that he has even to subject all things to himself. Paul says, look, our citizenship is in heaven and we are eagerly waiting for our Savior because when he comes, he will transform our body, the body of our humble state, into conformity with the body of his glory. He's going to do it by the exertion of his power. Look over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Go in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Verse 9 and 10, Paul says this. For they themselves report about us what kind of reception we had with you. Here's what happened when they came and preached the gospel to them. They turned to God from idols. And they turned to serve a living God, a true God. And they also turned to wait. They're waiting for his son from heaven. You see, Scripture repeats this over and over again. We are waiting as God's people. We are now waiting for the son to appear again. Whom he raised from the dead. This Jesus who rescues us from the wrath to come. Beloved, that's why Paul says what he says in Titus 2. That in our desire to live a righteous, sensible, godly life, one of the things that has to be a part of our life is that we are actually looking, longing, waiting, anticipating, wanting the return of Christ. We're longing for that. And beloved, may I say this also to you? As we think about what Paul says there about denying ungodliness, denying worldly desires and passions that we may have, why this is so important for us is what this reminds us of is that saving grace can be perverted. The understanding of saving grace can be perverted. There are some that are going to teach that you can receive saving grace, and yet there will be no transformation. There'll be no transformation that's happening in your life. This is what is like free grace, this easy believism, antinomianism, this idea that, oh, I'm saved by grace and I can just now go out and live however I want to live. As Paul says in Romans 6, may that never be. Because if you've experienced the saving grace of God, you have now died to sin in that sense. You've been set free from sin to now live for God and live for righteousness. This is why, beloved, when he says here about the saving grace, what it does, it operates in helping us to forsake worldly desires. This is why legalism doesn't work. It does not work. It may give the appearance that it's working, but it's not, because it is not transforming that person's desires. It isn't transforming their affections. God just doesn't want the outside. He wants the inside. This is the way Paul says it over in Colossians. Just listen to this just for a moment. In Colossians 2 in verse 20, he says, if you have died with Christ to the elementary principles of the world, why, as if you were living in the world, do you submit yourself to decrees such as do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, which all refer to things destined to perish with use in accordance with the commandments and teachings of men? These are matters which have, to be sure, they have the appearance of wisdom in this self-made religion and self-abasement, severe treatment of the body, but they're really of no value against fleshly indulgences. They have no value in helping someone put to death their indulgences, their desires, and their passions. But saving grace does. It does. This is what Paul is stressing. That the outcome of saving grace is that it begins to lead us and guide us. Not, we're not perfect. Again, we have residual sin. We're going to struggle. We're going to fall. There's going to be times in our life. And here's what I would say. Even as a true believer, you can pretty much get a good barometer on your spiritual walk with the Lord by asking the question, how well am I fighting sin? Because if saving grace is operating as it should be in our life, what are we going to be doing? We're going to be denying those things. We're going to be desiring to forsake those things, forsaking sin, forsaking those passions, forsaking those desires that are there. The more we're longing and looking for Christ, it will have an effect on how we live in this present age, as he says. In this present age, in the here and now. Paul wanted them to be reminded about the opportunity of saving grace, about the offer of saving grace. He wanted them to be reminded continually about the outcome of saving grace. But there's one more reminder I want to bring to your attention. In Titus 2 in verse 14, it's the objective of saving grace. That is, what's God doing? What is Christ doing in saving sinners? What's this really all about? What is the ultimate objective and purpose? He tells us in verse 14. Talking about Christ Jesus, the great God and our Savior, who gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. What is Christ doing? What is it that Christ wants? And notice, he wants it for himself. He wants a people who are going to be his own possession. This, their lives are being transformed so that they are zealous for good deeds. That's the objective of the saving grace in this present age and the life in which we're living. And ultimately, he wants a people for himself that will be fully redeemed and permanently removed from sin. A people for his own possession. That's why he gave himself for us. That's the objective. And notice how Paul puts it. This is very, very important to understand about the grace of God. He's saying that Jesus Christ is wanting a people for his own possession that are free. That is, they are free, first of all, from the penalty of sin. That's what he means there at the first part of verse 14, talking about Christ Jesus, who gave himself for us. He gave himself to set us free from the penalty of sin so that we don't have to live with a fear. We don't have to live with a burden. We don't have to live with any kind of a phobia there. We can live a life that is now free because we know Christ came and gave himself for us. And in that giving, he satisfied the wrath of God, so we are free from the penalty of sin. If you've experienced the saving grace of God, you have been set free from the penalty of sin. It's more than that. He gave himself for us, he says, to redeem us from every lawless deed. It's not just to set us free from the penalty of sin, but in Christ's death on the cross, when the saving grace of God appeared to you and brought you salvation, it set you free from the penalty of sin. But when it says to redeem us from every lawless deed, it set you free from the power of sin. That idea of being redeemed is to be released. That we're prisoners and we have been set free. As we talked about last Sunday, sin before you were saved was your master. And when you got saved, when the saving grace of God appeared and was brought to you by God's grace, you know, you were set free from that sin. You were set free from the power of sin. You were set free, he says, from all lawlessness. You were set free from every lawless deed, everything that you were doing. You now have the capacity, by the grace of God, to put those things away. Notice, he says, to purify for himself people that will be zealous for good deeds. The purify there is now speaking about being set free from the presence of sin. Now, right now, you're being set free progressively from the presence of sin in your life. That's sanctification. Ultimately, one day you will be permanently have the presence of sin removed from your life. But you know that is the objective of God. So if that is the objective of the salvation, the saving grace that God's brought to us, then we want to get in line with our life, to live our life in agreement with his objective. Why is he gave himself? He gave himself to set us free. And I want to now live and use that freedom for his objective and his purpose and what it is that he did. And if so, then we will be zealous for good deeds. Beloved, let me just kind of wrap it up like this. May we all just remind ourselves of the truths about the saving grace of God, about just the very opportunity and offer of salvation and the saving grace of God, the outcome that God is seeking with that grace, the objective. How amazing is the saving grace of God. This is what he wanted Titus to teach as a part of sound doctrine. Titus, don't go in there and just give them things to do and not tell them about the grace. It is by grace. Have you experienced that grace? Do you know the saving grace of God? Have you put your faith in Christ? The person who is saved by grace is the one who has truly put their faith in Jesus Christ as their only hope and their Savior and as their Lord. Because you know he's the one who gave himself, and what he gave is sufficient. And your trust is totally in him. May that be true of your life. Beloved, as we close this morning, before we close in prayer, I want us to close with a song together. So I'm going to ask you, if you will, now for a moment, take your hymn.